Good day to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio broadcast from Tehran. Nice to have you with us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with Round the World with reporters. Listen to fascinating reports from all over the globe as reporters tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. That will be followed by Minbar. The program covers speeches on various subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. Our final program this hour will be our radio productions feature. Stay with us for this hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the World with reporters.
Thanks to Trump, European Commission insiders say an atmosphere of fear and uncertainty continues to hang over EU-US trade relations. Meeting on Monday, EU trade ministers agreed the bloc must broaden its commercial horizons and seek additional stable partners.
What we are working on continuously, that we have to diversify our trade. The Commissioner gave us a state on ongoing negotiations with India and a number of other countries and regions in Asia, Middle East and Africa.
It emerged at Monday's meeting, attended by senior White House officials, that the EU has already paid €173 billion for US energy imports this year, much of it for costly liquefied natural gas shipped across the Atlantic. Those charges filter through industry and ultimately onto consumers. It's a stark contrast to the much cheaper Russian gas that once powered the EU. The head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, struck a deal with Trump at his golf course in Scotland last July. He had been threatening 50% US tariffs on all EU imports, but in the end they settled on a baseline 15% levy. Now, Washington officials are annoyed at the EU over its slow implementation of that deal. Punishing 50% US tariffs on EU steel and aluminium remain firmly in place. The current trade arrangements have drawn sharp criticism from inside the European Parliament.
Trump is the worst bully in the schoolyard. He picks on everyone. You should never give in to blackmail. The more money we promise to pour into the US, the more they will demand from us.
EU citizens are equally scathing of the current US administration.
I think it's just right now a pause maybe before, I know, like maybe then Trump decides to impose tariffs again or to increase them on us. And plus right now with the Ukraine plan, again, like the recently disclosed Ukraine plan, is going to be other tensions as well.
If Vance is taking the place of Trump because he's talking about that now, I think it's even more dangerous. And in a way, even if they go back and they will be less rude in a few years, I think the tune is set, if we can say this in English. I think it's very dangerous. Yeah, I think so.
Government leaders are being accused of surrendering far too much ground to Trump on trade, leaving millions of already struggling EU businesses and households to shoulder the cost. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Italian prosecutors will have to decide whether to put the suspects, who today are between 65 and 80 years old, on trial. They are suspected of voluntary murder aggravated by cruelty and abject motives, a crime which has no statute of limitations and carries a maximum life sentence.
Some political analysts believe that the whole Sarajevo sniper tourism affair can also be read through the lens of geopolitics. They suspect that there are governments who are trying to link Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić to the so-called sniper safaris that took place in Bosnia in the 1990s.
The risk that this affair is turned into a political tool clearly exists. Some may be eager to find political implications in these murders, but they would be wrong. Those were just criminal acts.
I think it could well be politicized because the information that we have at the moment is very murky indeed, and no concrete details are being given as to what is actually being investigated. neither the numbers, nor the people involved, nor the countries involved.
During the Rome press conference, Gavazzeni also pointed out that Italy's military intelligence agency was aware of the abominable trips when they took place, but nothing was done to stop them. Max Civili, Rome.
Next to the conscientious objector's commemorative stone, a demonstration rooted in conscience. Demonstrators, some from other parts of Europe, defying the elements and threats of arrest, holding placards that have become symbols of nonviolent action.
What people here are doing, and what the widespread wave of civil disobedience that we've started with Defend Our Juries, is against the prescription of Palestine Action. And that prescription, which is now being challenged in the High Court next week, is basically what we're arguing, that it is unjust, it's immoral, and it should have never happened. And it is really a breach of everyone's civil liberties. It is really an attack on democracy.
Before long come the arrests. Since these protests first began in the summer, British police have arrested more than 2,000, charging hundreds under terror laws in a move the demonstrators say is to stifle dissent against the UK's complicity in Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians.
They've attempted to use terrorism legislation to remove from all public discourse the one body of people in this country who, as citizens, have stood up and put their bodies on the line to materially interrupt an economic, military, and diplomatic collaboration in genocide.
Palestine Action was prescribed by former Home Secretary Yvette Cooper in June this year. Membership of or support for the group is punishable by up to 14 years in prison.
The government is complicit in the genocide in Gaza, and they will do anything to criminalize any resistance against it, including old people sat with signs saying, "I oppose genocide."
In an unprecedented move in British history, Palestine Action is challenging its prescription in this court starting November 25th in the form of a judicial review.
If the High Court votes in favor of Palestine Action, the thousands of arrests and the hundreds of charges that were brought against demonstrators like these under the Terrorism Act of 2000 will also be quashed.
A victory for Palestine Action would also have repercussions for its jailed members, six of whom are now on an open-ended hunger strike in prisons across Britain. Cyprus, London.
Israel has struck a residential building in the heart of the Beirut suburbs. The third and fourth floors of a nine-story building were badly damaged, with debris filling the road, damaging cars and property. Deputy head of Hezbollah Political Bureau confirmed to Press TV that a senior commander was targeted in the strike.
This is an attempted assassination, targeting a key leader within the resistance. What matters now is that we document this as a clear act of aggression, an escalation we cannot and will not tolerate. It is our responsibility at the national level to establish a response that confronts Israel's attempt to undermine our sovereignty.
Although the Israeli statement said the target was a commander in the resistance, people near the scene say Israeli strikes are targeting everyone.
I am from this neighborhood. Every time they come up with this claim that they are targeting a member of the resistance, we are all members of the resistance. I want to tell our prime minister, who was a judge in the international court, if your diplomacy can't protect us and solve our crisis, then leave us to be and don't speak in our name. And this mechanism is obviously biased towards Israel.
Alice believes the Israeli claims that Hezbollah has rehabilitated is merely preparing the ground for a larger escalation and a U.S. green light for this aggression.
This marks a new level of violation, and there are two potential outcomes. Either the resistance retaliates, which would escalate into a full-scale war, or they absorb this blow, which could embolden Israel to carry out further strikes. Both options are devastating. This is a turning point. With Israel seeking to normalize its escalation in Lebanon, backed by U.S. support, and with the Lebanese government failing to take action.
President Joseph Aoun called on the international community to intervene firmly to stop Israeli attacks on the country. Lebanon, he said, reiterates its call to the international community to assume its responsibility and intervene firmly and seriously to stop the attacks on Lebanon and its people. The Israeli strike on the southern suburbs of Beirut and the U.S. blessing are considered part of the growing pressure by both sides to enforce full surrender by Hezbollah and full compliance of the Lebanese government to disarm the resistance. However, many believe that this opens the way for different scenarios, especially if the resistance decides it is time to retaliate. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
In September this year, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer announced his government's plans to introduce mandatory digital ID for all British citizens by 2029. The announcement sparked fury across the full spectrum of the British political landscape, uniting forces who would otherwise disagree on pretty much everything else. The digital ID's plans have led to continuous protests, with thousands braving wintry weather conditions in London on Saturday to express their opposition to the plans.
We're here to protest digital ID. We're also here to make the point to people that they're already being tracked, they're already being surveilled and controlled by systems beyond their knowledge or control. And this is just an extra step. And this is almost a way for the government to act like we're giving our consent for them to track us. But they're doing it anyway.
Today, the main justification given by Starmer for the rollout of digital IDs is to help the government's crackdown on illegal migration, leading to suspicions that the so-called migrant crisis was allowed to develop to then justify these types of draconian measures in response.
A massive fear that many Brits have is that the digital ID plans, in combination with a rumoured ban on the use of cash in the future, portends the creation of a dystopian AI-powered control grid where every move you make is subject to surveillance and censorship by the state in real time.
These protesters believe that enough of the country is opposed to the digital ID rollout, but that for mass non-compliance to become a realistic prospect, unity across the political spectrum is a must.
Anybody organising anything can be controlled by this. So we want everyone to unite in common cause. As you say in our leaflet here, Palestine and freedom fighters, indeed everyone, unite in common cause.
The British state has long wanted to introduce digital IDs, going as far back as when Tony Blair floated the prospect when he was Prime Minister in the 2000s. But with mass opposition already forming and one of the most unpopular governments in recent history at the helm, opponents are quietly confident in their chances of defeating the entire idea altogether. Issa Kadhimi, London.
Yemen's health minister Ali Shayban paints a stark picture of a health system suffocating under siege. Medicines are vanishing, chronic patients are deteriorating, children are dying before help can reach them. He called the shutdown of Sana'a International Airport a crime against humanity, especially after Israeli strikes destroyed its capacity, cutting off the only viable route for life-saving drugs. Families now face a brutal reality. No airport means no treatment, and no treatment means lives lost.
Today, we renew our call for the United Nations to operate flights and reopen Sana'a International Airport to save thousands of patients who urgently need to travel abroad for treatment. More than 250,000 patients require medical travel for serious and life-threatening conditions. Over 1,330 types of essential medicines, including immune therapies and other critical drugs, have not been allowed into the country due to the air blockade.
The ministry says thousands have been deprived of essential medications due to the air blockade. It warns that inaction would cause more deaths that can be simply prevented.
The continued closure of Sana'a International Airport clearly proves that the international humanitarian and health organizations that constantly preach about human rights are fully politicized and operate under American and Israeli influence. The clearest example is what is happening in Yemen, where thousands of people urgently need to travel for treatment but remain unable to do so as the airport remains closed to this moment.
Israel struck Sana'a International Airport in early May this year, damaging its runway, terminal, and several aircraft. The regime struck the facility again as Yemen continued its military operations against Israeli targets in response to its war on Gaza. Yemen's health ministry says the reopening of the airport, once a lifeline for the population, is an urgent humanitarian obligation, not a political convenience.
The health crisis continues to escalate as life-saving medicines remain blocked from entering the country. Officials warn that unless urgent steps are taken to restore medical access, thousands of vulnerable patients will face worsening conditions with no alternative options. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
The streets of Tehran turning into rivers of remembrance. Coffins draped in flowers and the Iranian tricolor moving slowly from the main gate of Tehran University along major avenues towards the martyrs' memorial. Thousands lining the route, reciting prayers and chanting tributes for the fallen. The ceremony marking National Day of Unknown Soldiers honors fighters whose remains were recovered decades after the Iraqi-imposed war. Their sacrifice, officials say, remains the backbone of Iran's security.
You should not think they have died. According to Islamic teaching, they are alive with God. We are here to let these unknown soldiers know we remember them and are grateful for their sacrifice.
Among the crowd are veterans, families of martyrs, school children, and young volunteers, generations connected through shared memory and devotion to their homeland.
They sacrificed their lives for our homeland. That is the ultimate act of faith and love for the nation.
The unity of the people is what the martyrs expect from us, not distraction or division.
We are just like their families. We are here for them. I lost my own family, all martyred in the war, so I feel like a sister, a mother, to these unknown martyrs.
While huge crowds escort 100 martyrs to their final resting place, even more have converged on Imam Hussein Square for a special ritual marking the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet of Islam. Here, massive cauldrons of samanu, a sweet paste made from wheat germ, are stirred in turn by volunteers. This is more than a religious ritual. It is an act that fosters empathy and solidarity.
Everyone you see here has come out of love for our beloved lady. So as you can see, honoring martyrs is rooted in our culture, a tradition that never fades.
Two scenes, one spirit. Iran's culture of remembrance, transforming grief into faith. From Samanu offerings in Imam Hussein Square to salutes before the coffins of the unknown soldiers.
As Iranians bid farewell to these unknown martyrs, the participants say the sacrifice of these fallen soldiers is the foundation of Iran's unity, resilience, and security. Yusuf Shahmadi, Tehran.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners,
listeners of IRIB English Radio. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani.
We reach verses 11 and 12 from Surah Al-Hashr. And in these verses, the Munafiqeen were giving false promises to the Jewish tribes who were deciding to break their peace treaty with the Prophet, that they would be behind them. And the Quran is saying that every single promise that they are giving to these Jewish tribes, the tribe of Bani Nadir in particular, that these are hollow, these are empty, these are false promises. They said, لَإِنْ أُخْرِجْتُمْ لَنَخْرُجَنَّ مَعَكُمْ. If Muhammad makes you leave, we will leave with you. وَلَإِنْ قُوتِلْتُمْ وَإِنْ قُوتِلْتُمْ لَنَنْصُرَنَّكُمْ. And if he fights with you, we will be there to assist you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took every sentence that they said, and he said, they're lying about this, and they're lying about this, and they're lying about this. You know, sometimes you watch a politician on TV, he says, we will lower taxes, and we will make, you know, healthcare better, and our foreign policy will be like this. Then the opponent comes up, he says, he's lying about the taxes, he's lying about the healthcare, and he's not going to do anything about the foreign policy. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing. They said, you know, if he does this, we'll do this. And if he does this, we'll do this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if they say this, they're not doing it. And if they said this, they're not. لَإِنْ أُخْرِجُوا لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مَعَهُمْ. If they leave, if Muhammad forces, our Prophet forces this Jewish tribe out because they had broken the peace treaty, because they were a danger to the ummah. If they leave, لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مَعَهُمْ. These guys are not leaving with them. وَلَإِنْ قُوتِلُوا لَا يَنْصُرُونَهُمْ. Even if they come to help them in the middle of the battlefield, they'll run away. They're not serious about what they are saying. And we talked about how this is the main characteristic of a munafiq. And we said that the greatest munafiq of all is none but shaytan. Because it is shaytan who at every turn gives us a promise, a hollow promise, a false promise. That yes, you know, if you commit this sin, there's something great that will come out of it. If you do this, you'll become famous. If you do this, you'll get your wealth. If you do this, then people will listen to you. If you do this, people will think highly of you. There's all these promises that shaytan gives to the human being every single day. And we said the same shaytan, based on verses from Surah Ibrahim, when the day of judgment comes and now people are coming to cash in the promises that he had given them before, لَمَا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. God gave you a promise. You know what? You should have trusted his promise. You know who he was. He was God. You knew who I was. Shouldn't have listened to me. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي. لُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me. Go blame yourself. You already knew who you were dealing with. You should have just not trusted me and trusted him instead. This is how shaytan does things. And we saw this in the Battle of Uhud. When the first Mubaraza took place, the first three or four people came to the battlefield and they fought with one another. Then what happened? Then shaytan took on a physical appearance. And Shia and Sunni have narrated this. And he took the flag of one of the tribes and he said, listen, today, لَا غَالِبَ لَكُمُ الْيَوْمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. No one is going to be able to defeat you today. He was lifting the morale of these mushrikeen. Then what happened? Then all of a sudden he saw who's on the other side. He saw the angels on the other side. He saw all of this. Then all of a sudden, نَكَسَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. Then he started to stumble on his heels, meaning that he started to walk away. وَقَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ. He said, no, I take it back. I have nothing to do with you. إِنِّي أَرَىٰ مَا لَا تَرَوْنَ. I see things that you all do not see. This is what shaytan does. Moving on to verse number 13. لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَحْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِم مِّنَ اللَّهِ. The Quran says, you know what the problem is with this Jewish tribe and with these munafiqeen? You know why they do the things that they do? It's because of this. This is the root cause of it. It's because they fear people more than they fear God. That's their problem. People have a greater impact in their hearts, fi sudurihim, in their chests, than Allah does. And anytime this becomes the equation, well, of course, you're going to disobey God. Anytime this becomes the way you look at things, of course, you'll prioritize other things. Because if you think other people have a greater impact in your life, you're going to go for that. And this is what we do as well. Yes? Because of this person is going to say this about me. So I'm going to disobey God so that he doesn't say this about me. The fear of society. the fear of friends and relatives, the fear of a business partner. All of these things are things that create fear in our hearts. And it's okay to fear these things. There's no problem. The Quran just says this can't be the number one fear in your heart. The number one fear in your heart has to be God, and it has to be your akhirah, and it has to be all those things. Then these other fears, you have to try to work with them and try to stay away from them as much as you can. But it can't be the number one fear in your heart. When the number one fear in your heart becomes these things, of course you're going to prioritize these things over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ Allah says, these disbelievers, the mu'mineen, they have more fear from the mu'mineen in their hearts than they have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ And they don't understand. And the verses continue. لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةٍ أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ جُدُرٍ These Jewish tribes, they will not fight against you unless they are in their castles or behind their walls. Because all of these Jewish tribes, the three main ones, they had castles that they had built. Unlike the Arab. The Arab, the idea of building castles was not a thing for them. The Jewish tribes, however, they had these castles that they used to go into. There's Khaybar, they went into that, yes? And we've heard the story of Khaybar and so on and so forth. He says, even though they're behind their walls, because they don't have faith, بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ You look at them and you see their fighting and their equipment and everything, you feel like they are very strong. But in reality, تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى But their hearts are disconnected from each other. Why? Because you all are unified by purpose. You all have a common purpose in mind. But they, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى Their hearts are broken apart. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ They come from ignorance. They come from a lack of faith. Hence, they are not together. كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَرِيبًا ذَاقُوا وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ These guys are just like the people who came before them very shortly. They also will taste the punishment of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going against Him. كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ And these munafiqeen who tell the Jewish tribes that they should resist against Muhammad and that they will be there to help them, they are just like shaytan, إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ Who tells the human being, disobey God, it's okay. فَلَمَّا كَفَرَ When you do it and you take him up on that promise, فَلَمَّا كَفَرَ قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِنْكَ When the time comes, he says, I have nothing to do with you. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ I'm fearful of God. I'm fearful of the punishment of God. This is the same shaytan. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ And the Quran says, فَكَانَ عَاقِبَتَهُمَا أَنَّهُمَا فِي النَّارِ خَالِدَيْنِ فِيهَا Both of them who are calling each other to resist against the Prophet, their places are in the hellfire. خَالِدَيْنِ فِيهَا They will remain there. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ And this is the punishment of those who transgress. This is the punishment of those who bring about oppression. And this world that we live in is a world that most people are good people. Most people are not terrible people. But when you come across verses like this, we might ask ourselves this question. Is there really situations where someone reaches this level? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he will be khalidain. He will remain in the hellfire. Is it possible? The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does a human being really reach this level that becomes worthy of something like this? And you know, when you and I have questions of this sort, it's enough for us to just look in the world around us and you will find people like the former president, George W. Bush, who will speak of wars and crimes against humanity as if it's a joke. Just laugh it off. Thousands of lives lost. Hundreds tortured in prisons, some of which we don't even know of. Orphans, widows, I mean, lives changed forever. Families displaced. And at the end of it, he stands there and he laughs it off. And I always wondered, you know, growing up, I always had this question. Say, hellfire. It's punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it possible that a human being will reach a level where he will become worthy of something like this. I mean, this is no joke. Yes? The Quran says this person goes into hellfire, his skin is burnt, and then they bring him out again, and then they burn him again. This is no joke, right? How is this possible? Well, then you see people who've done the same to other human beings, and they laugh it off. And they say, oh, it was just a mistake. And people in their presence laugh it off as well. Because yes, the people on that side of the world, they're not human beings. The people on that side of the world, nobody cares about them. The people on that side of the world, they are to be tortured.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Matin.
that was the week that was. Beyond the headlines, we dissect the stories that shape the past 7 days from the heart of region to the global stage. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Hello, dear listeners. Welcome to our political chat show, That Was the Week That Was. We look at global politics and issues of the day, and I'm your host, Leila Garcia. With me here in the studio is veteran journalist and political commentator, Miranda Akhshand. Please stay tuned. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks very much indeed.
Today's discussion is about Donald Trump's suggestion that talks with the Venezuelan counterpart Nicolas Maduro could be on the table as the U.S. Navy's most advanced aircraft carrier arrives in the Caribbean Sea. The U.S. president spoke after Washington further upped the ante by announcing plans to designate as a terrorist group a cartel that it claims Nicolas Maduro runs. We may be having some discussions with Maduro, and we'll see how that turns out, Trump told reporters in Florida, adding they would like to talk. Pressed for more details, he replied, Venezuela would like to talk. What does it mean? You tell me. I don't know. I'll talk to anybody. Earlier Sunday, the U.S. State Department said it would classify Cartel de los Soles, which it claims is headed by Maduro, as a foreign terrorist organization, FTO. Cartel de los Soles, with other designated FDOs, including Trinidad Aragua and the Sinaloa Cartel, are responsible for terrorist violence throughout our hemisphere, as well as for trafficking drugs into the United States and Europe, Secretary of State Marco Rubio said in a statement. The designation, effective from November 24, follows a huge U.S. military mobilization in the Caribbean, which Washington states necessary to prevent drug smuggling into the United States. But Caracas claims it is really a ploy to overthrow its leftist president Maduro, who the United States considers an illegitimate leader and a drug lord, a charge that Maduro denies. Okay, let's bring in veteran journalist and political commentator Miranda Akhshand.
Thanks for inviting me.
My first question is, the United States has issued a new air travel warning for Venezuela. Tell us more about that.
Yes, that's right. The U.S. has issued a new air travel warning. Yeah. The Federal Aviation Authority, the FAA, sent out a notice to air missions, or NOTAM, alerting pilots, airlines, and air traffic controllers of a potentially hazardous situation in and around Venezuela. The alert speaks of a worsening security situation and heightened military activity in and around Venezuela. According to the Federal Aviation Authority, notice said that threats could pose a potential risk to aircraft at all altitudes, including during overflight, the arrival and departure phases of flight, and or airports and aircraft underground.
Right.
The warning is for the Maiquetia Flight Information Region, which includes Venezuelan airspace, as well as parts of southern Caribbean, such as Colombia, Guyana, Brazil, and Trinidad and Tobago.
Mm-hmm. Will talks between Trump and Maduro diffuse the increasingly tense situation in the region?
Well, that's a good question. Donald Trump has hinted he might be prepared to negotiate with Nicolas Maduro and his representatives. He said, we may be having some conversations with Maduro and we'll see how that turns out. Mm-hmm. They would like to talk, he said. Asked if he would rule out U.S. troops on the ground in Venezuela, Trump said, no, I don't rule that out. And Trump stepped up his rhetoric towards Mexico as well, which he accused of failing to tackle drug trafficking problem and drug trafficking groups. When asked whether he would sanction U.S. counter-drug operation in Mexico, Donald Trump said, would I launch strikes in Mexico to stop drugs? It's okay with me, whatever we have to do to stop drugs.
Mm-hmm.
So he said that he is prepared to launch such operations in Mexico. Talks between Donald Trump and Nicolas Maduro will certainly diffuse tensions in the region if they happen. But Trump has been sending mixed signals with regards to Venezuela all along. A top U.S. aircraft carrier, USS Gerald Ford, has arrived in the Caribbean Sea, bringing the total number of U.S. service members on the ground in the region to about 15,000. So with a huge aircraft carrier like that, with those numbers of potential troops on the ground, 15,000 troops in the region, you have to wonder whether Trump is thinking about war, or he claims he likes to talk to Maduro as well. You have to wonder about that. He's been sending mixed signals.
The United States conducted another attack on an alleged drug trafficking boat in the Eastern Pacific on Saturday. How many attacks on alleged drug boats have been conducted by U.S. military since early September? And how many people have died in these attacks?
Well, these numbers keep rising, of course, but U.S. has declared that its military has killed at least 82 people in 21 attacks since September on vessels it accuses of being engaged in narco trafficking. These figures are accurate as of Monday, 17th of November. So 82 people killed, 21 attacks on boats and various vessels in both the Caribbean Sea and Eastern Pacific. So as of Monday, 17th of November, we have 82 people killed and 21 attacks on boats in both the Caribbean Sea and the Eastern Pacific.
I see,
Donald Trump has designated drug cartels as terrorists, and his administration has said it is engaged in a non-international armed conflict with drug traffickers. However, many experts question whether the campaign is legal, because drug traffickers are not attacking the U.S. military or threatening the United States with imminent attack. Evidence to tie these bombed vessels and boats to the drug trade has been very limited, and militaries are supposed to distinguish between civilian and military targets.
How do you see the role of U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio in all of this?
Well, the U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio is the real hardliner within the administration when it comes to Venezuela. He's the real hardliner, in fact. Marco Rubio is a longtime critic of Nicolas Maduro's socialist government. And he's managed to win the support of Stephen Miller, the powerful White House Deputy Chief of Staff. And he's also won the support of Susie Wiles, the chief of staff in the White House. And Marco Rubio did this partly by seizing on the administration's designation of Tren de Aragua, a transnational gang of Venezuelan origin, as a foreign terrorist organization that has infiltrated the United States and allegedly fueled the influx of undocumented migrants fleeing Venezuela. And underlying Marco Rubio's drive may be a mixture of both ideology and political ambition. Experts say that Rubio's hard line with regards to Venezuela is both a mixture of ideology and political ambition. Marco Rubio is a son of Cuban immigrants. He has long denounced Nicolas Maduro and his predecessor Hugo Chavez for the financial and oil support that they provided to Cuba's government. And observers say Marco Rubio is eyeing the Republican presidential nomination in 2028, when Donald Trump is constitutionally barred from seeking a third term in office, and Rubio is adopting a hard line on Venezuela. This could help secure the Cuban ethnic vote, which is very crucial in Florida and in other U.S. states as well, but particularly in Florida.
Britain has quietly suspended intelligence cooperation with the U.S. and the Caribbean Sea because London does not consider the deadly U.S. military campaign against ships accused of drug trafficking to be in the line with international law. Tell us more about that.
Yes, Britain has suspended the sharing of intelligence with the United States on suspected drug trafficking vessels in the Caribbean Sea. But British officials have been at pains to point out that Britain does not comment on intelligence matters, so they're not officially confirming this. But both The Guardian in Britain and CNN in the United States, both of them reported that Britain has suspended the sharing of intelligence with the United States on these alleged drug trafficking vessels in the Caribbean Sea because of concerns in Britain that these are extrajudicial killings. These attacks on boats, on alleged drug trafficking boats, resulting in casualties and resulting in dead bodies. Britain is concerned that these are extrajudicial killings by the US right. Army. And this decision by Britain is a rare rupture between London and Washington. It indicates that Britain does not believe the Trump administration's practice of sinking boats allegedly used for drug trafficking is legal. The United Kingdom, which retains oversight on several island territories in the Caribbean Sea, has long shared intelligence with the United States about movement of suspect vessels traveling from Latin America. And a British government spokesperson said it is our long-standing policy to not comment on intelligence matters. However, as I mentioned, both the Guardian newspaper in Britain and CNN in the United States have reported that Britain has stopped sharing intelligence with the United States on suspected drug trafficking vessels in the Caribbean Sea.
Yeah. You are listening to the Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran, English Radio. This program entitled, That Was the Week That Was. CBS News on Wednesday reported that senior military officials had presented Trump with updated options for potential operations in Venezuela, including strikes on land. Venezuela announced Tuesday what it called a major nationwide military deployment to counter the growing U.S. naval presence off its coast. How likely is a war between the U.S. and Venezuela?
Well, as you mentioned, CBS News has confirmed that senior military officials have presented Donald Trump with options for potential operations on the ground in Venezuela. President Trump was presented with updated options for potential operations in Venezuela, and this was confirmed by CBS News. Various senior officials were involved in this briefing of President Trump, including the Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, Air Force General Dan Kane, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and various other senior officials were present in this news briefing. But apparently no final decision was reached,
right,
according to CBS News. The Trump administration has been sending mixed signals on Venezuela, but a war between U.S. and Venezuela actually looks highly likely because
right,
of the huge and unprecedented buildup of U.S. military forces in the Caribbean Sea in and around Venezuela. A top U.S. aircraft carrier, USS Gerald Ford, has arrived in the Caribbean Sea, bringing the total number of U.S. servicemen in the region to about 15,000. This
wow.
is totally
That's
unprecedented. A huge show of force by the U.S. military. You have to wonder, but what are all these service members doing in the region? If it's
right.
not going to
yeah.
be an attack on Venezuela, what are they there for? And so it actually looks quite likely that there might be some sort of an operation on land in Venezuela, and we can say that Donald Trump has been sending mixed signals with regards to his intentions on Venezuela. He's blowing hot and cold on Venezuela, but it does look very likely that we might see some sort of military action in and around Venezuela.
To sum up very briefly then, talks between Donald Trump and Nicolas Maduro might lead to diffusion of tensions in the region if these talks actually take place. But given the huge U.S. military buildup in the Caribbean Sea, war between U.S. and Venezuela is also highly likely. Thank you, Mr. Rakshan, for your insightful analysis.
Thank you very much.
For more on these and other critical issues, be sure to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. And that brings us to the end of today's program. Join us again next time for another edition of That Was the Week That Was. Take care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good afternoon to all our listeners. You are tuning to Iran Radio. Nice to have you with us. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. Muslim scholar Ibn al-Haytham, known as al-Hazan in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes Kepler, and Isaac Newton. We'll listen to the continuation of Iran Radio. Thank you for joining us. We start off this hour's programs with our news bulletin. That will be followed by Kids Corner. The program is all about children and child's play, a fun program specially made for children. And we round up this hour with our varied radio productions feature.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late. You. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice. Our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Islamic Jihad has condemned Israel's intensified military raids in the occupied West Bank, describing them as systematic aggression against Palestinians. The Palestinian NGO network calls on the international community to declare Gaza a humanitarian disaster area and take urgent measures to lift the Israeli blockade. Also in our headlines, Iran has condemned U.S. for its bullying toward Venezuela, saying threats of force violate international law. Hello and welcome, everybody. Israeli forces have launched a new wave of raids across the occupied West Bank, with the northern city of Tubas being the focal point of such incursions. Heavy military reinforcements and bulldozers